So it's interesting because as we're studying through the book of Acts on Sunday, and we're seeing how Paul is leaving all of these groups and feeling like he's not going to be seeing them any longer, you know, and as he's on the journey back to Jerusalem, we're seeing a lot of the character of Paul played out. We're seeing his love for the church, and we're seeing the love of the church for Paul. And we were talking about this on Sunday, how important that is. That's a major component of being a true and genuine Christian, is that we really do love each other, and that it's played out in practical ways, not just in some heavenly way. There's that old saying, not to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? So you think about, you know, all these things that we're going to be in heaven, and how holy and righteous and pure we're going to be once we are on the other side of the veil of death. But what about who we are and how we live our lives now? This is what God uses to spread his love to the world. He uses us as his instruments. And so as we've been seeing and learning about this love relationship that Paul had with these people that he had not only mentored through the word of God and teaching them how to teach correctly, but that he loved them and that he had walked the walk and not just talked the talk. Tonight we get a chance to see, it's basically like looking over the shoulder of Paul writing a love letter to a brother in Christ. This whole letter is bathed in the love of Christ that's in Paul's heart. And you're going to see what it really means to play out that type of love, the true brotherly love that we have between one another, this agape love between one another, because of what God has put into our hearts. It's a new type of love. It's not a conditional love that's, you know, if you do the right things for me, then I'll love you. That's the love of the world. But this is an unconditional love. It's an other-centered love. It's about what can I do to make your life better, not what can you do to make mine better. And so tonight we will see, again, a beautiful love letter between two Christians. And we'll learn a lot of, I think, of the basic characteristics that we should all be displaying in our everyday life as we see Paul's relationship with one Philemon. So the scripture says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So at the time that he is writing this letter, Paul's in prison himself for his love of Jesus Christ and for promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ and sticking to his guns and not wavering left, right, or center. As you recall, Paul, knowing that he would go to prison at some point, he said, none of these things move me, as you recall. So at this point, Paul's a prisoner. He's living in Rome. And while in Rome, Paul had a lot of interesting experiences there. He was under house arrest, and he was still able to get out. So he had a special kind of a deal going on there with those that had him imprisoned in Rome. And so he was able to meet people and still able to share the gospel message pretty freely in Rome. And so on an occasion, there would be somebody that would come across his path, and he would have the ability to lead them to Jesus Christ. And then as he's in prison, he could use those people as instruments to go out and continue to share the gospel message. And so here we find Paul a prisoner. And he's a prisoner, not necessarily of Rome the way you would think it. But he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he understands that the reason that he's in prison is because this was part of God's purposes and plans being played out in Paul's life. So he doesn't look at it as, oh no, I'm in prison because the Romans got a hold of me, or the Jews finally went over and got me in prison. But he says, I'm here for the sake of Jesus Christ. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Most scholars believe that Archippus was the son of Philemon and Apphia was his wife, and that the three of them, they had the church in their home. And so they were encouraging the people in their region. And so the scripture says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul has a very difficult favor in Christ to ask of Philemon. And before he gets down to brass tacks about what he's going to ask him, the first thing he does is he gets Philemon's mind set on who Philemon is in Christ. And so he begins to tell him, your reputation, it precedes you, that you really are a strong brother in Christ, and that we hear of your love for the brethren and how you refresh the saints. And so he's now encouraging Philemon to remember, before he asks him to do this particular thing, which is going to be very difficult, he attaches Philemon's heart and his mind, his thinking, towards Jesus Christ. So whatever that Paul is going to ask, his mind is now connected to the filter of, he's a Christian, he's a man of God, and he's representing Christ. So whatever his answer is going to be, it's going to be run through the filter of, what would Jesus have me to do? So Paul is first kind of establishing the grounds for him to be able to ask him the favor he's going to ask. So again, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So how would you love to get that letter? I mean, that's like receiving a letter from Billy Graham, only maybe a little different because Billy's in heaven. That would really be a strange letter. But getting a letter like that, it would have been, you know, in the days of Spurgeon, like getting a letter from Spurgeon or Moody. This is Paul the Apostle, who had, you know, been the founder of all those churches across Asia Minor and Greece. So now he sends this letter that's telling Philemon, we've heard of your maturity in Christ and how you love and refresh the brethren. What an encouraging and uplifting letter that Paul is sending. And again, we kind of see Paul's nature coming out in this. This is really, again, a love letter between two Christian brothers. And Timothy is involved in this letter. And you know, Timothy was another son in Christ of Philemon. And so as he explains again, reminding him that his reputation is that he loves the saints. He refreshes them and builds them up. So now that he's got Philemon's mind in the right place, considering God and who he is in Christ, now he's going to challenge him in that stance, challenge him in his reputation. Does he really fulfill that reputation? We'll see. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. So he had the ability, the relationship, and the reputation as the Apostle Paul to actually write a letter that would be more authoritative. He'd write a letter and really command him and say, this is something that needs to be done. And I, Paul the Apostle, I command you to do these things. But listen to what he says. And this is the first piece that we see of his great love and how love is supposed to operate, what true brotherly love really looks like in full operation. So he says, though I could command you, yet, verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the agent, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you. Now, he's reading this letter, and it's really a beautiful letter. He's encouraged. He's uplifted. Everything about the letter has kind of got him on a spiritual high. It's a mountaintop getting this letter from Paul this way. And then to lay out all the spiritual accolades of Philemon's life. But the next sentence that happens in this letter, I'm sure, floored Philemon. It hit him right in the middle of the heart. What in the world did I just read? Listen to what the scripture says. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I think he would stop right there. If he had glasses on, they'd fall off of his face. My son, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. And we don't know exactly what caused him to be a slave, but in those days you could become a slave for many things. 3/4 of the Roman Empire was slavery. And you could become a slave because you could be born into a family that were bond slave that had chosen to serve a particular family. And a lot of the judicial people in those days, judges and lawyers and people in those positions, scribes, they were also considered slaves as well. And so there's a lot of ways you could be a slave. And one way that you could become a slave is if you became indebted to somebody because of a crime. If you had stolen from them, if you'd done something against them, then you had to be a slave and serve them long enough to pay off whatever the fine was, or the term was that you had to serve to pay off what you had done, whatever the crime was. It appears, and you'll see before we finish this letter, it appears that that's the case, that Onesimus had taken something of value from Philemon, that obviously he had an issue with being a thief. And so we're going to see that Paul is going to deal with that issue. So he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. So here's this name of a runaway slave that caused a lot of problems for Philemon. And in those days, if you were a runaway slave, the penalty was left up to the person that was the master over you at the time. So they had the ability to even turn you in for the death penalty, for running away. Because what it would do is incite other slaves to then run away. So it's a very serious situation. It's a very serious breach of the law for a runaway slave. And so the scripture says that Paul calls Onesimus this rascal that had left Philemon on bad terms. And it appears that when he left, he took some things on the way out. He wasn't saved at that time. It was before Christ, Onesimus. But now he sees Paul, again, Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, whoever you want to choose, is saying that my troublemaker is his son, meaning his son in Christ. The odds of that, can you imagine the odds of that? Coming from Colossae and going to Rome and somehow in the midst of all this running around, that Paul and Onesimus, they meet somehow. That's the orchestration of God. And then not only do they meet, but Onesimus accepts Jesus Christ. And then not only that, that he then becomes actually an instrument that Paul is using. He becomes just like Philemon was. Now he's being mentored by Paul, who it appears was also the mentor for Philemon. The odds of that happening, I mean, I don't know how astronomical that would possibly be. But it happened. And so now he sees, I appeal to you. I'm going to stand in the gap, and I'm appealing to you for my son Onesimus. Your troublemaker is now my son. He's going to put brotherly love to the test. Because we all know that it's our responsibility as Christians to love one another as Christ has loved us, right? Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. All those things that we know and we believe are so important in the Christian life. But really being challenged to take somebody in, the one that you might consider the unlovable, the unforgivable. Maybe they've done something so hard, so harsh, that it would just seem impossible to bring them back into your life. Let them come back in. And yet that's what Christ calls us to do. He challenges us to go to the umpteenth degree to represent his kind of love. Because his kind of love is that he can forgive any sin. He can forgive anyone. He can welcome anyone who has an open heart towards him, who truly is repentant in their heart and truly is seeking a relationship with God. Anyone can be forgiven. Anyone can come in. And if we're really supposed to reflect the nature of Christ, that's what we have to do. When we are harmed by somebody, we have to. We are called by God, commanded by Jesus Christ, that we would forgive those who have offended us. And he says, look, if you go before God and you have something against someone else, and or they have something against you, and you don't get it straightened out, I won't hear you in that case. If you want to be forgiven by God, you must forgive those that have offended you as well. And so now we see a real serious challenge. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So he says, while I was, you know, here in Rome, again under this house arrest where I can have visitors and I can go out with my guards taking me around, I have begotten him. I led him to Jesus Christ. And that means that now he is saved. He's a different individual than that Onesimus that left you. He's completely transformed and a new creation. You see, I've taught that in this church so many times in the last 8 years. I always teach these basic principles of Christianity throughout the whole year, all through the year, every book that we go through, we learn the basic principles of Christianity. So you all know them. I'm not going to teach you anything new you've never heard of tonight. But the practical application of what you know, now that's different. I know that you know the basic principles. What I don't know in each individual's life is how you are practicing what you know in practical ways. And that's what this letter reveals, that it's important that we don't just know these things, but that we do practice them in ways that are observable, practical ways, that when somebody calls upon us to really make a stand, to really step out of our comfort zone, calls us when it's inconvenient, that we're always available to do the Lord's bidding, you see. And so the scripture says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you. Does anybody recognize that in your own life? We were all unprofitable to those around us prior to Christ, because we had a different mindset. We had the mindset of the world. And therefore, our type of love was the world's love, that conditional love. As long as you are pleasing me, you're my friend. As long as you do the things I ask you to do, we're pals. I love you. The same attitude the world has towards spouses. You know, as long as you're taking care of all of my needs, I love you to death. But the minute that you burn the toast, you're out. That's the love of the world, you see. But this is a different kind of love. And it has to be operated in a practical sense. And that's what you see in this letter. It's the practical operation of the love of God being poured out through an individual. And most particularly from one Christian to another. And that brings us to the next point. We have a responsibility to one another. That if we're called on by a brother or sister, that we have to be consistent in how we respond. It's not about what's convenient, what time it is. Do we have other things on our plate right now? It's about being ready, willing, and available to meet the needs of those around us for the sake of Christ. And so we have to be available to one another. We need to know that as believers, when somebody says that they're another believer, you're a believer, that I can actually then treat you that way. You say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then I can call on you, believing that you're going to respond in whatever it may be. You're going to respond in a godly way because you said you're a child of the living God. You're saved. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the love of God in you. So I should be able to have a reasonable expectation of your behavior to represent and reflect God's nature. So it's not wrong for Christians to have expectations on other believers. And we're going to see that right here. He says, this Onesimus, he was once unprofitable to you. Onesimus obviously, honestly told Paul the truth. What he had done, whatever it was specifically, he told Paul and confessed his sin to Paul. And Paul led him to Jesus Christ. He was forgiven and cleansed by God. But there are ramifications sometimes in this life for sins that we've done in the past. Sometimes there are consequences that have to be faced. And so you see, Paul could have just written a letter to Philemon and said, hey, Philemon, I've got Onesimus here, your old rascally slave that ran off, and yeah, he broke the law, and he has a lot of things, but you know what? He's working for me now. And he could have written a letter and said, he's mine now, and we're rocking and rolling, so, you know, just forgive him and let's move on. And no further discussion. But Paul didn't do that. Paul realized that the offense that Onesimus had with Philemon needed to be dealt with between Onesimus and Philemon. So imagine, here's Onesimus. He is a runaway slave, but a born-again believer. And Paul has explained to him, now, Philemon, who you offended, he's a brother of mine. In fact, I led him to Christ just like I led you to Christ. And we're family. And now that you've accepted Christ, you're part of the family. But this is new information. You know how many people don't understand the power of the church family? They neglect coming to church. They don't understand that God has called us and designed the Christian life to be one that is a social network of people coming together for His glory. We come together. We're commanded to come together to stir up love and good works towards one another. And people that don't come together, they are neglecting that facet of the Christian experience. Not only do they not get to receive from the family of Christ, but they're not giving the opportunity to give. And it is better to what? Give or receive. Better to give. That's part of the Christian experience. It grows us and matures us. As God is growing in our hearts, we're reflecting His nature to the world. So we're more giving, more kind, more gracious, more loving, more merciful. But all those things are attributes of the Christian life that need to be exercised to become stronger. And so this is a new concept for this young believer, that you really have been grafted into this family to the degree that it's just as if you guys had the same mother. You guys were born together. You're now a part of a family. And so this brother of mine, Philemon, that you offended, I can send you back to him, Onesimus, and I can expect he's going to treat you with a godly heart, with the hands of Christ, with a forgiving spirit when you come back together. Can you imagine how frightening that could be, especially for a new believer, to trust in Jesus Christ as a new believer, to go back to a place you know that you have done some very bad things, and go back and then face the music to the guy that you've offended, knowing full well that he has the ability to send you to the death penalty. Imagine the trust and the faith that this new believer had to have to even consider going back and facing Philemon. And in the same breath, think about the faith that Paul had to have in the true relationship between Philemon and Christ. He had a honest and a reasonable expectation of his Christian brother. A reasonable expectation. Therefore, he could send Onesimus back, which could look like sending him to the mouth of the lions, but he could send him back to his Christian brother knowing that he's a mature believer and he's going to do the right thing. And Onesimus is not being thrown into the lions or to the wolves, but to the loving hands of someone who is reflecting the nature of Jesus Christ. He's going to learn the true love of Christ when he goes back to Philemon. That's the expectation that Paul has. And each one of us believers should be able to have a reasonable expectation of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to be consistent in how we conduct our lives and how we respond to those that are reaching out to us for particular things in their life. So look what the scripture says. I'm sending him back. Philemon, I got Onesimus. I know that he was a rascal, but I'm going to send him back. And how is he going to do it? How is he going to send Onesimus back to Philemon? Listen to what he says. I'm sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That's my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. See, he could justify keeping Onesimus with him. He says, I could keep him here with me, and he would then be ministering to me on your behalf because he came from you, and you give him grace, and now he can be free to simply just minister with me. But he says, we got to go further to really establish the heart of Christ in this matter. He says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. If he didn't send Onesimus back, it would be by compulsion. He would have been compelled by Paul to do this thing and have no choice really in the matter, because Onesimus wouldn't have come back anyways. And so in this case, it gives Philemon the opportunity to serve God. And I think that any time that we're called, when somebody is asking us for a favor, a Christian is calling us and saying, I need this or I need that. Can you pray with me? Can you meet me here? Can we have dinner together? My faucet is broken. Can you come and help me with my car? It's just not working. Whatever it may be, we should look at that as an opportunity to serve Christ. And that's the way Paul saw it. Paul didn't think he was putting out Philemon. He says right here, I could have kept Onesimus with me, and we could have skated around all of this, and I would have accounted that as you doing me a favor, because now I got Onesimus. Yeah, he offended you, and we didn't really get that straightened out, but you just said, okay, and I'll keep him with me. But that would have been compelling him to do so. No opportunity to do it for the sake of Christ. And so it's an opportunity to serve when we're asked and challenged sometimes to do things that are challenging. Paul saw it as an opportunity, not as sort of a task that one must be strapped or saddled with, but it was an opportunity to receive from God for serving God. So he says, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I mean, do you see the concept going on here? As Paul is dealing with this whole issue, this is all based upon an understanding of what brotherly love should really be like whenever it is in full motion. He's trusting Philemon to be that brother in Christ and represent the same heart that he's been telling Onesimus about. He'll represent the same heart as he has. Oftentimes, I get in situations where I need to call somebody on behalf of somebody else. My expectation when I call another Christian brother or sister and I say, I need you to do something on behalf of this other person, my expectation is, they're going to treat that person the same way they treat me. So then I can tell that person, listen, I'm going to call my friend. They're going to take care of you. I don't even have to question. They're going to take care of you. Because I feel in my heart they're a mature Christian. I would never call them. But I call those that I know are mature in the faith, mature in the spirit, that I can count on to be consistent in what they're going to say when they get the phone call. But I know what it's like to have somebody call me and they need something. I can't fulfill it, but I know somebody that can. And so I put the phone call in, and when I make the call, just like Paul makes the call to Philemon, take Onesimus back, he believes that when Onesimus shows up, because of the maturity that Philemon has in Christ, he's going to treat Onesimus just like he's welcoming Paul into his house, no matter what the grievance was, because he's now going to represent his relationship with Paul and his relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is really a letter about how love operates amongst Christian brothers and sisters. We do things out of a loving heart, not because we feel compelled to, but because it really is an act of love. And then when that person picks that phone up and they love us enough to call us and give us an opportunity to share our love with somebody else, that's a great privilege. And that means that they have a lot of respect for our Christian stance, for our maturity in Christ. That's really what that means. So the scripture says, I'm sending him back. And he says, look, this may have been the reason. He left you And when he did, he was totally unprofitable to you, but this might have been the thing. He was only going to be in your life for a short time till he paid off his debt, and that would have been it. You'll never see him again. But maybe, he says, Christ orchestrated this event, that he would leave you and then come back, and he would be your brother forever. He would be in your life forever, a whole different relationship. So he says, no longer, verse 16, as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's going to ask him to do the one thing that Christ asks all of us to do. And this particular characteristic and attribute of Christians is the main attribute of Jesus Christ towards us. The reason why we're saved, the reason why we have joy and hope in our life, is that we have eternal life beyond the veil of death, because our sins have been forgiven. And forgiven Jesus style. See, forgiveness Jesus style is that we're forgiven, and then the sin is not filed away in a filing cabinet so that later we can pull it out and we can bring it up again to somebody. Husbands and wives love to do that. They have an issue, and then they argue about it, and they kind of discuss it, and then, you know, okay, well, it's resolved. And then they walk over to their filing cabinet and put the issue in the filing cabinet. I mean, as much as 30 years later, they reach back into the filing cabinet and pull out a file. Oh, yeah, I remember the night of our wedding, you know. So they go back to the filing cabinet. But you see, with Jesus Christ, what he does, he doesn't just cover our sin, he washes our sin away. So there's no evidence of the offense that, like, it never existed. If you were in the courtroom of God, under the grace of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ from the cross, and you go into the great courtroom, your case would be thrown out of court for lack of evidence. There is no filing cabinet with Jesus Christ. So when we forgive, as we forgive like Jesus forgives, there's no offense to be had later on. We forgive and let it go forever. We give it into the hands of Christ. The Bible says that he puts it into the depths of the ocean. And I think he puts it in the depths of the ocean and puts a little sign that says no fishing allowed. And I think that's the way it should be for us. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, Philemon is going to be asked to, in a practical way, in an observable way, to do something that we all claim to own in our life. And that is that we forgive others. But this has been an incredible offense. And he is going to be asked to forgive him. Listen to what it says in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he has wronged you or owes anything at all, put that on my account. Who does that sound like? That's Jesus Christ. This is a type of Jesus. This is Paul understanding the power of true forgiveness and the vicarious atonement of Christ. He's willing to say that whatever his debt is, I'll cover it, that you might be reconciled. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us with the Father in heaven. He said to his Father, I'll take care of his sin issues here if you'll simply just receive him. And the Father says, anyone that comes to the Son, I'll receive. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So anyone that accepts Jesus Christ will be saved from the penalty of sin. And so he says, if you count me as a partner, do you recognize how important that is? You see, that's a very important statement. If you don't look at each other as partners in Christ, you're going to act very different. When somebody comes to you and says, I'm in a situation, can you help me out? If that's just some distant person versus a partner, that's different. How are you going to treat your partner, you see, very differently? So when we look at each other as partners in Christ, now we have expectation that comes into the picture. You have expectation of your partners. If you have a business partner, there's expectations. They're going to do their part. I'm going to do my part. When you get married and you have a spousal partner, you have expectations of one another. When Stephanie and I were dating 41 years ago, I remember sitting in the driveway with Stephanie in the car in her grandparents' driveway in Albuquerque, and we were working our marriage details out. And we agreed 41 years ago, this is what we thought we had to get squared. I mow the yard. I make sure the car always works and things work around the house. And she'll do the cooking and the cleaning. We squared that away 41 years ago. And it's come into play a few times. We've been reminded. We're partners. You see, that's what the letter is all about. This is an example of what true brotherly love is all about. It's about partnership in Christ. So when we're working together on something, we're truly partners. When your partner calls you, you respond. And you do the things that you would do for a partner versus some person that's distant from you. And so this is the whole point about the church family. You can't develop that partner relationship if you never attend church. You've got to stay in connection one with the other, or you can't stir up the love and good works that we see represented here. Paul loves Philemon, and Philemon loves Paul, and Archippus and Apphia. There is a love relationship between them all, and Christ is the center of the love, the center post of their relationship, you see. And it's played out in practical ways. You can call on one another as partners and have an expectation that, yeah, this is going to happen. And I love to be able to call on someone on behalf of somebody else and have the confidence that I can say to this person, this individual that I call, they're going to take care of you because I know they take care of me. And therefore, if we're all partners, then I can call with assurance and confidence they're going to be taken care of well for the sake of Christ. And so the scripture says, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. So it appears there was a wrong that was done when he left. And it even could have been that he's talking about what he owed before he left. But he was there because he was in trouble. And that's why whenever he left, it was an offense. So the scripture says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. He makes a binding agreement. And he's written it with his own hands to make it binding. If he owes you anything materialistically, I am going to take care of it. This is an IOU from Paul on behalf of Onesimus. So if that becomes an issue that they can't come together on, Paul says, you can trust me. I'm sending him back. And when he left, he was unprofitable and you couldn't trust him. So Paul is having to be able to establish reconciliation. Paul has to say, but you trust me. I know you're going to struggle for a minute with him, but you trust me. And I'm telling you, as your father in Christ, you can trust him. And if you're struggling with that, just remember, if he owes you anything, I'm going to take care of it. So now he puts himself on the line for Onesimus. I'm writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Now, I thought that was kind of an interesting line to throw in there. Don't forget, Philemon, what a rascal you were when I met you in your BC years. Don't forget that you were not perfect either, and you were very profitable yourself, and I led you to Christ, and now look at your life. Your wife is a Christian, your son's a Christian, you have a church in your home. So he says, don't forget that you owe me yourself, because I talked to you about Jesus Christ and led you to Christ, and that creates a bond between people. When you lead someone to Jesus Christ, you realize you've given them the greatest gift of all time. A relationship with the Lord Jesus. You've led them to the place. You've led them to the watering trough. And if they drink of the water, oh my goodness, they have eternal life. So that's a relationship that's very, very strong and very unique and very special. So he says, don't forget that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And you know that's very refreshing to one another here. When you hear that somebody has taken care of somebody that needed help. Somebody's been forgiving. Somebody's been gracious. Somebody's been kind. Nothing makes me happier than whenever I do marital counseling and I hear, wow, they're doing great. They're loving each other. They've straightened out these situations. They're following the counsel of God and they're coming. Nothing refreshes my heart better than that when I see people aligning with the word of God. So he says, do all of these things. I'm in prison right now. It's not the easiest life. You're out there. I'm asking you to do this thing. And hear me standing here in chains, he says. If you do this, this will refresh me. Even in chains, I will have joy and I will be refreshed in this prison because the love of God is operating. God is alive and well. And you're evidencing that. So he says the result of that for him is going to be joy and that he will be refreshed. Now, in verse 21, listen what he says. What's those first two words? Having confidence. You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. If you're true believers, genuinely brothers and sisters, then you're genuinely in partnership together. And therefore, we can do verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience. Because Paul's not asking him anything outside of what would be an ordinary thing to ask of another Christian, a genuine Christian. And so in Paul's heart is, if he turned him down, if he didn't forgive him, that would be disobeying God. So he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. It reminds me, I was just over at David Hand's house yesterday, spent some time over there visiting with David, and we're sitting out on the porch. And some of you know David, some of you in this room probably never met him. But David and Susanna have been in this church for many, many years. And David had a fall. I don't remember. What, it's 3 or 4 years ago now. Do you know how long that's been, Josephine? 4 years ago. David fell and he broke, I think, the C1 and C2 vertebrae in his neck. Had to have surgery. It was terrible. But what he was doing is he was walking up onto his deck. And his foot got caught, and he fell flat on his face. In fact, he told me yesterday his face bounced off of the little porch he had there. It was bad. He said it was a miracle that he didn't break his nose. And the doctors told him it was another miracle that he didn't break and crack his whole forehead up in there. That would have created a lot more problems. So David was just saying how he saw God's hand in, you know, through the whole deal. But, okay, so now David's fallen, and I'm looking at the situation. I'm saying, okay, I'm not a builder, but I do know some guys that do build. And I know what we need. David needs a handrail around this porch, right? So that he can't fall off the porch. And if he was going to get on the porch, he's got a rail to get up there. So I was just thinking of, when I first said that, what I was really thinking of is if you could just put a handrail so he could grab the rail going up and going down. But when I went to look at, you know, I called some of the guys in the church, talked to them about it. They went over. And when I went over to see the finished product, it's this right here. He says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And they had built this beautiful rail all the way around the whole deck, put the things up you couldn't get through it, you know, all the way around the whole deck. And then they made a little sign for him, and I forget, what did it say there, Robin?
USS Hand.
USS Hand, because he's a Navy man. And made it just awesome, made it so cool, and painted it in that ship navy blue, grayish blue color for him. That's going beyond the call of duty. That's love. That's really concern for one another, you see. And that's what he calls us to do. And it shouldn't just be when it's convenient. Or, you know, where you say, well, you know, I did this and that last month, so I've kind of like, I put my time in. Doesn't work that way. The more available that we really are, the more genuine that we are, Christ will give us more and more stuff to do. Because he's our boss. He is the boss. And when we honestly say, you own my time, you own my skills, you own my finances, you own my family, you own my job, you own everything, then we're movable at that point. Now we're truly available because we're movable. All of it is his. And that's the way Paul sees Christian brotherly love in operation. Everything is set aside for the sake of Jesus Christ. When you're called on, you'll do even more than I'm asking you. I'm confident, he says. Those are powerful words to hang on to in this letter. I have confidence. Listen what he says. In your obedience. And I write to you. And as I'm writing, I'm so excited as I'm writing this letter because I know you're going to do even more than what I am asking. I just love it. Listen what he says. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. Now, if he says, also prepare a guest room for me, what does that mean? That means that Onesimus gets a guest room too. Because he said, prepare one for me too. That means he's got to prepare the other one first. So he's looking at the situation and saying, Philemon is going to let Onesimus come back and stay in the house, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ, so much more than a slave, a brother. And he's going to be treated just like Philemon would treat Onesimus. And that is a beautiful thing. That's the most perfect picture of brotherly love in the entire scripture, this one letter. He says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And he says that while he's in chains in Rome. So we see that Paul had faith that God was going to take him out of the chains and he would be freed from the prison. So if you would, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. And we need to read tonight. This is Jesus' instructions about forgiveness. Jesus' instructions about forgiveness. Something that we should be able to expect from one another if we are genuine brothers and sisters, true partners in Christ, and forgiveness has to be genuine. Matthew 18, verse 21. Look what the Bible says. Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And whenever he said this, he really thought he was going the full distance because that was the appropriate amount of times that was given by the Pharisees to forgive somebody seven times. That's really unbelievable. It's a lot of forgiveness. But it was nothing compared to what Jesus really had in mind. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So that doesn't mean you need to go 70 times 7, 490. Let's see, I've forgiven that rascal 490 times, 491 he's out. What this means is it's just an amount that is not reachable. It's this number that's a giant number, and we just continue to forgive. If the person continues to offend, we just give the forgiveness. Because when you forgive somebody that continuously stays in that mode of offending, the scripture says that's the same basically as heaping coals upon their head. You have the responsibility to be forgiving. They have a responsibility to stop the offense, right? But we don't base our forgiveness upon whether or not they're doing their part, right? It's an unconditional forgiveness. Listen, when Jesus Christ forgave you and I of our sins, do you think that it was conditional? I forgive you of your sins as long as. You don't see anything in Scripture that says that. He didn't say, I forgive you as long as. What he says is, I forgive you in spite of. I forgive you in spite of the fact, I know you're going to sin again. I know you're going to lie again. I know that you're going to cheat again. I know that you're not going to be right again. I know that you're not always going to be honest. I know that you're going to do all kinds of things. I forgive you in spite of. And that is the way that Jesus Christ forgives. Not up to seven times, but innumerable times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment must be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So if somebody has offended you, and they've offended again, and maybe even offended again, it's our responsibility to be the forgiver. We can't change their behavior. That's between them and God. But we have to do our part so that we are right before God. And if we ever stop and say, "I'm not forgiving that guy, he doesn't deserve it," God will look at us and say, "Wait a minute now. You didn't ever deserve me to forgive you. You don't deserve it now. You didn't deserve it at the cross. And yet I forgave you of all your sins and the ones you were going to do. And yet you won't forgive them." You see, this is what Jesus is saying, that we must forgive like he forgave. And that is exactly what Paul is asking Philemon to do, to forgive this guy of the great offenses and treat him just as you would treat me. Now we're going to close with one last scripture, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. I'll wait for you to get there. It's great to go through the Bible, to study verse by verse, to study all the words of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? What a blessing it is. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. No filing cabinets allowed. We forgive and it's washed away. So tonight, as we close, I'm going to give you six things that we can expect of mature Christian brothers and sisters. Here are six things that we should be able to expect from one another. Number one, if you're writing it down, number one, we should be able to expect that we will love each other as Christ has loved us. We'll love each other with agape love, this others-centered love, putting others first. So number one, we love each other. That should be expected. Number two, we serve one another. That's what mature Christians do. We serve one another. Number three, we refresh and encourage one another. Go out of our way to refresh and encourage each other. Take the time, make it happen. Number four, as Paul said, "I pray for you all the time without ceasing." We need to pray for one another. We need to expect it. When somebody says, "Hey, would you pray for me?" Don't say, "Yeah," and then walk away. Stop right there and go, "Let me pray for you right now." Be a prayer warrior. We need to expect that. If we call somebody and say, "I need prayer," we don't want your advice. We want you to pray for us. Number five, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Six things we can expect of mature Christian brothers and sisters. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. And last but not least, number six, we show courtesy and hospitality toward one another. Courtesy and hospitality towards one another for the sake of Jesus Christ. Remember who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that means we're partners in Christ. Do you feel like you're partners tonight?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? You have any partners in this room? I hope so. I hope as you look around that everyone you see, you look at that and say, that's my partner. So I want to encourage you in one other thing here at Calvary, and that is that if there's some, we have new people coming in all the time. So if you have new people that come in and you don't know them, go out of your way and walk around the church, meet those new people, love on them, encourage them, refresh them because they're here, and let them know that they're welcome. Let them sense the love of Jesus Christ. So represent Jesus Christ in all that we do for his glory, for his sake, and be true partners in Christ with one another. And we'll have an incredible Christian family here. And we do have an incredible Christian family. The things I've seen God do through this church has been amazing to me. And I am blessed and privileged to get to pastor this church for this season of my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We just thank you that you speak to us, that you challenge us, that you don't want us to be complacent, armchair Christians. Help us, Lord, to be in action. Help us, Heavenly Father, to reflect the nature of God to one another. Because even though we come, Lord, you know, so many times the church is filled with people that are just struggling in so many ways, have so many needs, and yet they come in with them and leave with them because they haven't been met. So give us a heart to stir up love and good works towards one another, Lord. Help us to have a heart to represent your heart toward us. True forgiveness, love, courtesy, grace, kindness, mercy, long suffering. Give us joy, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Jesus is good. God loves you all. Let's be partners in Christ for his glory. Have a wonderful rest of your week.